Scripture for tonight will be verses 1 through 7. Title of tonight's sermon is Retrospective Reminders, Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I guess for all of us, we have to ask ourselves a question. What is a reminder? Why do we need reminders? What does it mean to actually be reminded? And even just as far as digging into the actual word remind, the part of it where it's re means again, so again and then mind. So it causes us to remember, or it causes us to think of something again. So that's what it means to be reminded. So why do we need reminders? Plain and simple, because we forget. And we forget a lot. I especially know what it's like to be like this because I forget a lot of things. I call my wife my personal calendar because most of the time when I get on the phone with someone like my dad and he's asking, hey, what are you doing this Saturday or whatever? I'm like, oh, I'm not doing anything. And then Megan reminds me, oh, wait, no, we're doing this or whatever it is. So I very often forget, and my wife is very pleasant to remind me of the things that I have forgotten about. So we have different reminders. We have reminders in the world. One of the things that we see on your windshield, you might have a reminder letting you know when your next oil change is up, so when you might need to have your car serviced again. On your calendar, you put appointments and meetings, so if you actually look at your calendar, you're reminded of those appointments and meetings. I'll give you an example. In my email, I get a reminder that I have to go to the dentist. And what I want to do with that is just push it into junk mail and forget about it, but nevertheless, I have to go. And part of the other thing that's connected with my dentist is that I just got a filling, so I have to have a reminder to not eat so many sweet foods, which I'm not doing very well with. So again, another kind of reminder. What about our mirrors? Our mirrors remind me of many different things. Even though I don't consider myself to be very old, I'm starting to be reminded that I am aging and different things are starting to happen. What about pain? Different pains remind us of different kinds of ailments, and I am increasingly being reminded of different things as I begin to get a little older and older. My knees hurt when I didn't actually do anything to hurt my knee, different things like that. So I'm reminded by the pain. And as the days pass, I get more pain and more ailments. I'm not trying to paint some kind of a sob story, I'm just telling the truth. So other reminders we see are reminders in Scripture. We are reminded of God. He is holy, righteous, just, omnipotent, etc. We have reminders of ourselves. We are sinners with depraved natures, and we're going to die and deserve it to the uttermost because of our natures and because of the ways that we sin against God. We are also reminded of God's love, not just of his love toward his people, but also to the rest of the world, extending his grace and mercy, his sunshine and rain to the just and the unjust, that they might live and thrive and see his glory and repent. So that's what it means to have different reminders, to see reminders. But what about this word retrospective? What does retrospective mean? Basically, it just means looking back on or dealing with past events or situations. So the reminders are not something that are coming up in the future. It's reminders of things that have already happened, things that we may have been already doing, things like that, or things that have happened to us, and we get reminders as to how it should affect us and how it does affect us in the life coming up ahead. And in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, it says this, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." And Peter was basically writing to his audience about faith and living out this faith according to the divine power that we have access to through our knowledge of God and our knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter, to his audience, feels the need also to remind them from different things like that. And that's basically what's happening here. Paul is writing to Titus, and he's writing this letter so that not just that the people can be reminded, but also so that Titus and maybe any other elder that would receive this letter would also be reminded of as well. So that we see the reminders of what they are to do, or what they already have done. We see in this letter that what they used to do, and especially in this text, but then also we see what Jesus has done. So reminders of what they do, or are to do, or already have done, what they used to do, and also what Jesus has done. So, he wants to remind them what to do, or about what they already have started doing in verses 1 and 2. It says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So in this part where it says to be submissive to rulers and authorities, what does it mean when it talks about rulers and authorities? I mean, it is quite plain and quite simple, but it could be confused depending on the different things that you read, like from Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:10, it specifically refers to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's not what it's talking about in this text. It's just talking about human rulers, human authorities, maybe the government, governing powers in human realms. In that time, it could be Caesar, anything that represented some kind of authority that people were under. He's talking there to be submissive to the rulers and authorities that are in place. And of course, we're not supposed to be in submission to evil powers and authorities that are against God's wisdom. And what we're talking about here is any kind of power that's not, quote unquote, God's power, and really all power belongs to God, we know that, but any ruler, any authority, anyone who has power and actually is over someone else, it is a delegated kind of power. It's a delegated kind of authority. It's an allowed power that we must adhere to. We must submit to and obey these rulers and authorities, according to the Apostle Paul as he writes to Titus. What about this word submissive? The word submissive basically just making, you're willfully placing ourselves under the authority
your enemy
of
may
someone
be.
Else.
If you have a blank and you want to fill an enemy in to that blank, whatever it is,
they were made in the image of God. You also, a sinner, were saved. They also, as sinners, can be saved. So even though they may take our lives, we must love them the same way Christ loved us. So that's reminding of them the things that they're to do, but also to remind ourselves and to remind them, Paul writing to Titus again, of what we used to do. And in verse 3 it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. What is this foolish? When we're talking about foolish, it's almost the same thing as being unreasonable, not thinking, not reasoning, ignoring wisdom, mindless, dense, or just plain stupid. This is what it means to be foolish, and this is what describes us in our old way of life. Especially when it comes to ignoring wisdom, you see the proof of God out in nature. You see the proof of the order that's there. There's no way that you can escape that there is a God. And ignoring that wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's plain wisdom. That's the wisdom that we should be able to see and do, but because of who we are foolish. And just like any fool presented with wisdom, that fool is going to scoff at the wisdom, and that's how we were. And in some situations when the flesh rages, we act the same way. But we were foolish, and we were disobedient, unwilling to be persuaded by God. Spiritual and physical rebellion will follow from something like that. First, it's spiritual, and of course, because of the spiritual rebellion, the physical rebellion follows. So you basically do what you want when you want. You're rejecting what God prefers, and you're blatantly, unashamedly doing the things that you want to do against what God wants you to do. So foolish, disobedient, led astray. And when this is actually in the Greek, it's more along the lines, instead of just being led astray, I mean, it's the same meaning really, but it's being deceived or being caused to wander. So in our old life, our old self, when we're being led astray, it's because we are able to be deceived because the truth is not in us and the truth is not having an effect on us. We're roaming into error. We are wandering. Also being slaves to various passions and pleasures. And those passions are not just any kind of passion. Like, a Christian can have a passion for doing good. It's talking about evil passions and evil lusts and inordinate impulses. And again, in our past life, we were without the Spirit. So any kind of passion or anything that would be called a good desire, if it's devoid of the Spirit, cannot be considered good based on what the Bible teaches and what we were just talking about earlier. So slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. And when it talks about malice and envy, this is inherent evil that we're born with. Wickedness, spite. By our natures, we are vicious. We are glad to see others suffer and glad to see the pain of others. This is what it's talking about. This is part of our old nature. This is part of the depravity of man, what we were born with. And then we are, of course, also hated by others and hating one another. So not only are we hated, but we're also hating. And we are hateful, which means that our very lives before Christ were detestable and despicable. And that's what it means when it's talking about being hated by others. We actually have a life of being despicable, and our lives are hateful because our lives are so detestable by others. And on the other side of that, we are also hating others for the very same thing instead of loving. And then also by extension, you know, based especially on what Romans 1 has to say, we are also hating God by the way we are living our lives and ignoring Him. So again, a very good reminder of what we used to be like. And I think also the intent of this, when Paul is writing to Titus, is to be patient with those who are demonstrating such qualities, because even Paul and Titus at one point in life were like that. And by extension, we also at one point in life were like that. So it's good for us to see sometimes what we came out of. I think sometimes we can abuse ourselves in such ways to think about this and to think that we're still in this. But if we're Christians, we are not still in this. And that's part of the glory of this next part that's coming up. So we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And then we have the greatest reminder, what Jesus did. And this is verses 4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when you see this goodness and loving kindness of God, and inherent in that loving kindness of God is His love of man, you see this appearance of this goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appearing. And it says He saved us. Now, when you picture Jesus walking, carrying His cross, He's already been beaten. His flesh has literally been shredded and thrashed, basically, you know, beat half to death, bleeding like crazy, carrying His own cross until Simon has to carry it the rest of the way. And then when you imagine that cross laying on the ground and Him laying on it, Him being nailed to it, and then them hoisting Him up and actually putting Him up in place and Him bleeding on that cross and having that crown of thorns stuck into His head, do you imagine in His mind and in His heart that He is happy to be there because of our works that are done in righteousness? No way. Now, when you actually consider why He was up there, and when it says that He saved us, you have to go back to the verse before it in verse 3. And you also have to think about the verse, and it says, while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And the meaning in that verse is that while we were yet in our sin, almost as though to say, while we were sinning, like even now, while we were sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. So that while we were once foolish, Christ died for us. While we were disobedient, Christ died for us. And taking all those different definitions that I've already brought up, why we were not reasonable, why we were ignoring wisdom, why we were unwilling to be persuaded by Him, why we were in spiritual and physical rebellion, why we were led astray, being deceived and being caused to wander, why we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. And I don't know what all of your various passions and pleasures were, but I know what mine were. And I know what this means for me. I know what it means to have different various passions and pleasures and lusts and immorality and different things like that God saved me from. So it wasn't because of anything good that I did. And it wasn't because of my evil passion, or it wasn't because of anything good. It was because of His mercy. And in His mercy, while he's sitting there bleeding and dying, he's bleeding and dying for people who have evil passions and lusts and inherent evil and wickedness and spite and vicious natures. And, you know, people who are glad to see others suffer, he's up there dying and bleeding for them. He's up there dying and bleeding for me. He's up there dying and bleeding for you. Has nothing to do with us doing any kind of works in righteousness. And that's, you know, that paints such a clear picture for that next phrase, is not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Because we know who we were. We know who we're still fighting against, the flesh that rages within us. We know that we have to fight those battles. And only because of what Jesus did, and only because he actually sent his Spirit to live within us, to live inside of the people that he has saved, that's the only reason why anything good can come out of us. Anything good as far as us being able to fight the flesh, to be killing sin. All of those different things are because of what he did when he saved us, when he died, when he was punished, when he accepted the wrath of God in my place, when my sins were nailed to the cross, that whole list, the whole thing that I owed God, the debt that I owed because of my sins, he paid for them, and he bled for them, and he died for them. And it says, according to his own mercy. You know, his mercy meaning not giving me what I deserve to receive. The punishment that I deserved, the wrath that I deserved, he took in my place. He paid that penalty. He took that wrath. And was he happy to do it? He was happy to do it. He was happy to receive me as a people. But the one thing that we can't ever be fooled by, and especially when you go back and look at these definitions of who we once were, he didn't do anything on that cross because of any kind of inherent worth that was in us. We lost all of that worth when we sinned. We lost anything that was worth saving because we sinned. It's as though God created man. He created this perfect man, and the perfect man jumped out of his hand and jumped into the sewer. And he's swimming in the sewer. He's living in the sewer. He's eating the things that are down in the sewer. He's making himself completely and totally ruined. So is there anything there that's worth saving? No, because man has ruined himself. And yet he still went to the cross happily, and he shed his love, and shed his blood, and he showed his love for us according to his own mercy. And it goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when we've been regenerated, that old nature of ours, the old nature that was foolish, disobedient, led astray, etc., all of that has been changed. All of that has been put away. And again, there's still the flesh that we have to fight, but we don't have the old nature anymore. We've been regenerated. We've been born from above. We've been born from heaven. He's taken that heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. So he has regenerated. It's made us brand new. It's not anything old that's been renovated. It's something where the old has been completely pushed away and gotten rid of, and the new has come instead. It says the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that has actually made us new, the Holy Spirit that has washed us and regenerated us. It says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And he had to pour it out on us richly. He had to make it in such an infinite supply because of the nature of sin. With God being infinite and holy, any sin against him is going to deserve an infinite and a holy judgment that will never end. So it had to be the Holy Spirit that was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that word justified is also a big word when it comes to salvation. Because we can't ever be in God's presence apart from the perfection of Christ. We have to be hidden in Christ because of, in order to be accepted by God, it has to be based on Christ's perfection. So when we actually stand before God one day, he's going to know that we sinned. And I know that the scriptures teach that he will remember our sins no more, but what he's going to see is the shed blood of Christ that has washed us clean, has given us that new robe, it has given us that new garment, and we will stand before him as though, you know, I've heard some people say, just as if I'd never sinned. I don't know if I completely agree with that terminology, but in a way, we have to stand before him with the perfection of his Son, and that is the only way he accepts us, not by any kind of, again, works done by us in righteousness or any of our own perfection, because it doesn't exist for us. So we've been made right with God based on the work of someone else, based on the work of Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Savior, Jesus Christ our Redeemer. So we're justified by his grace. This grace is the gift of God that he has poured out upon us so that we might become heirs. In receiving this, we receive everything that belongs to him. And that's one of the great blessings of being a Christian. We've been seated with him in the heavenly places. And it's not as though, it's not something that we need to go still. In one way, yes, we're waiting on our glorification. We're waiting on meeting Christ in heaven. We're waiting on seeing what heaven is actually like. But already now, we have a status that we're with Christ in the heavenly places. So we're going to receive, we're already becoming heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And again, this hope is not just something, it's not just an empty hope, it's not an empty wish. It is something that we have based on the faith that we have in him and the things that he has done in receiving that life eternal through his death and through his resurrection. And because of what he has done, having it has nothing to do with what we have done. So we need these reminders. The church at Crete, where Titus was, I believe, needed these reminders. And by extension, Bethel Community Church in Sarasota, we need these reminders. There is no way that we should go on in our Christian life and our Christian experience thinking that what we have now is good enough to last us for the rest of our lives. We need to have these reminders. Peter says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you. And in the same way, Paul, when he writes this letter to Titus, he wants Titus to remind them. And I know when Russ preaches, Russ wants us to be reminded as well. And even as now, as I preach, I want all of us to be reminded of these things. Reminded of the things that we should be doing, reminded of the things or the places where we came from, and then the greatest reminder of all, again, the only reason why we were taken from Satan's kingdom and placed into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light, is because of the grace and mercy of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we're here. It's the only reason I'm standing here right now in front of you guys. The only reason why you guys are standing there as Christians in this place is because of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have these retrospective reminders. We need to know what these things are like and to remember them and to experience them on a very regular basis. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful.